Remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning, continuing in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning this morning at verse 50. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of life. We give you thanks for the price that was paid for this gift by your Son and the instruction that you give us in your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. May He be with us this morning, guiding and directing the words of my mouth and the hearing of our ears as we learn what you would teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we have been considering three simple words that we confess about Jesus Christ in the Apostles' Creed. We confess that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. We considered how the cross is the power of God, where Jesus is the one great sacrifice for sin. We saw last week that all of the gospel writers make it plain that Jesus was dead, confirming that the judgment which God had declared against sin, saying in the Garden of Eden that in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die, had truly been carried out. Jesus, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, had fully propitiated the wrath of God. We ended last week with Jesus crying out, "It is finished," as He laid down His life for the sheep. Now again, we see all four gospel accounts clearly presenting the fact that the body of Jesus was buried. I've included again all of the parallel accounts in your order of worship for our continued study and discussions. And I think especially this week, we will begin to see how the Holy Spirit has given us a fuller and richer picture of what happened by giving us four witnesses to these events. It will be a good warm-up for next week when we consider the various accounts of the resurrection. We're going to spend the next several weeks studying the resurrection. But we must remember that when Paul proclaims the gospel, the good news, it is not just the resurrection. Paul says to the Corinthians that he preached that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We celebrate and live in the glory of the resurrection. But Paul reminds us that the penalty for sin had to be paid. And that is what brought the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is now confirmed by His burial. We also considered last week the glorious picture of worship in heaven given in Revelation chapter 5. Worship in which we participate each work week as we gather for covenant renewal worship. We saw a new song sung to the Lamb who was slain, proclaiming in part, you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth. Now, it is really easy, especially here in America, to read these words and to think to ourselves that surely it's referring to someone else or to a different time. Calvin and Luther, well, they could be considered great priests for the Lord, I mean, just look at what they did in the history of the church. Or men like Wilberforce or Cromwell. They worked many great works in the civil realm. Surely they were the kind of kings that this song might be referring to. Perhaps a few of us could reach such heights, but for most of us, life is pretty dull. You know, our young mothers who are among us, their entire lives seem to be tied up with those dirty diapers and the next meal. Then there's that daunting task of thinking about education and that mountain of housework that lies ahead. Now, we, especially here at Church of the King, acknowledge that our families and our marriages are a blessing from God, but it is easy to fall into that thinking that they are just average things that are done, and that they keep us much too busy to think about being priests or kings. Well, this morning I hope that we learn that in the kingdom of God, nothing could be further from the truth. What we see in the Scripture is how over and over again our God uses common people and very common means to accomplish the work of His kingdom. This morning's account is no exception, and I trust it will be an encouragement to all of us. Now, we have seen Jesus come to Jerusalem. He came at His appointed time to be the sacrifice for sin. We have seen His anguish in the garden, His trials and His persecutions, His beatings and His crucifixion, His cry of, my God, why have You forsaken Me? As the Father's wrath was poured out against our sin. And finally, we have seen Jesus lay down His life, dying on that cross. Before He committed His spirit to the Father, He cried, "It is finished." And from that point forward, we begin to move toward the morning of resurrection power and the ascension of Jesus to the Father's right hand of power. The account of the burial of Jesus is given to confirm that He was in fact dead. But it also begins to show us that the work of the Son is completed and the return of the Father's loving care. In the fifth gospel that we like to refer to in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us of the suffering of Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. He also tells us of His burial, saying in verses 8 and 9, "For the transgressions of My people He was stricken, and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth." He was the spotless Lamb of God. We're also told of the Father's care in an oft-quoted passage from Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set Jehovah always before Me, because He is My right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore My heart is glad, and My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave My soul in hell, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus had finished His appointed work and fully paid the penalty for sin. But His pierced and naked body still hung in shame on that cross. But now, some of those who He came to save, some of the priests and kings that are to reign here on earth, are going to be used by God for an important work in His kingdom. The body of Jesus was not to be broken. It would not be thrown aside with the other criminals. It would not see corruption. At this point, a man who had been a quiet disciple, a quiet witness, a man who some might have considered a fearful witness, came forward to act boldly. Joseph of Arimathea. Here is where we see the richness of the four accounts as they give us a full picture of Joseph. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man who had become a disciple of Jesus. Mark tells us that Joseph was a prominent council member, referring to the Sanhedrin, which likely in that day had 70 members. John says Joseph was a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. And it is Luke who tells us that Joseph was a good and just man. Luke also tells us that Joseph had not consented to their decision and deed, referring to the condemnation of Jesus. And we're not told whether that was an open objection or a quiet dissent. However, I hope it helps us to relate to Joseph. Perhaps not to his riches, but certainly to the struggles of his life. Surely Joseph struggled with being a quiet disciple. He may have wanted to go and follow Jesus at one time, but was held back by the various business duties and the work of the council. At the trials and beating and crucifixion of Jesus, I can imagine that Joseph beat himself, thinking that he should have done more to speak out and to stop what was happening. And you know, as always, it is easier for us, reading 2,000 years after these events from the completed canon of Scripture, to see the big picture. You see, we know how God was going to care for His Son and how He was going to use Joseph and another Pharisee named Nicodemus. But you see, these things should also serve as a grave warning against something that we all fall into too easily, that of having a critical spirit or a judgmental spirit. I want us to imagine that we had shown up a few weeks earlier or a few months earlier, and we're asked to, well, tell us how God's doing with His church. How are things going there in the land of Israel? And I'm sure we would have had high praise for His disciples. These men had left all to follow Jesus, even Judas. And yet, what would we have had to say about Joseph of Arimathea? Would we have referred to him as a coward? Or maybe we would have even questioned his salvation since he refused to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus had said, unless you take up a cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. There's no such thing as a quiet disciple, right? We're quick to judge such people. And I think the same could be true with the other man that John tells us came to assist Joseph at that critical time, Nicodemus. I mean, that teacher of Israel, he couldn't even figure out the simplest things that Jesus was trying to teach him when he came to him at night. Again, I think we would have at least called him a coward and perhaps a heretic, and probably said amen when Jesus was condemning the Pharisees, lumping Nicodemus right in with the rest of them. But you see how wrong our judgments can often be, because we forget that it is God who is in control and not us. God chose to use wicked men like Judas and Caiaphas and Pilate to carry out the foreordained task of killing the Son of God. Those disciples, the ones that we thought were right up there in the hall of faith, turned out to be not so faithful. They had scattered in fear. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and Judas, who betrayed his Lord, is now in hell, having taken his own life. But you see, it didn't frustrate God. God will now use two men who were weak in the eyes of men to care for the body of His Son. God was going to use a rich man who would have had access to Pilate, who would need to give permission to take down the body. He was going to use a rich man who had a brand new tomb, which the corruption of death had not touched. And He was going to use a man who had been a quiet witness to act very boldly with his actions that evening. Mark tells us that Joseph was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. He had been a faithful man who believed God, like Rahab. But as the years went by, putting many hours into his education and then the long hours of building a successful business had made Joseph a rich man. But I'm sure that at many times he wondered what use he'd been to the kingdom of God. Such is often the case with us. But you see, even here, I think some will object by saying, well, sure, Joseph was one of those biblical characters like Gideon or Isaiah, or men in history like Calvin or Eric Little, who God chose to use in some great way. But what about all the rest of us? You see, that's the problem. What are we referring to when we say all the rest of us? You see, there's not big spiritual people in the kingdom and then little peons. There aren't leaders and followers. We are all called to be kings and priests. And we need to really think about what are we saying when we say, but what about the rest of us? Would the rest of us include Joseph's parents? You know, think about his mom, who changed all those diapers in the days before Pampers. Excuse me. She wiped his nose, she fed him 3 meals a day, and gave him a love for their God so that he would be a disciple looking for Jesus to come in his kingdom. How about his father? The long hours that he would have worked to support the family. Perhaps also thinking, and remember, this is a time where hundreds of years had now passed since God had done much of anything in the land of Israel. It would have been easy to have said, what am I doing? What use am I to the Lord? Now, if we want to, we could include Joseph's teachers, his friends, other relatives who would have had an impact in his lives. And then think about their parents, their teachers, their friends, and then the ones who came before them. If we do this, we begin to see how we, as kings and priests, always have an impact for the kingdom. And you see, do we have even more responsibility in the new covenant? I would argue yes. You see, Paul says that the saints in the old covenant were like servants in a master's house. But now, with the completed work of Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the King. As the church, we're called the body of Christ. The body that is called to carry the kingdom to all the corners of the earth, discipling all of the nations. But the way that we function is still basically the same. We are still to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That involves very practical living. That's why we take the church calendar through the ordinary or normal time in the second half of the year. This is the seventh Sunday of ordinary time, reminding us that all the things that we've learned about the kingdom work themselves out in our ordinary lives, in our ordinary living. So what we have, if we think about this picture biblically, is a whole bunch of faithful saints who had prepared this faithful servant Joseph to be in the right place at the right time, to serve God with the proper care of His Son's body. Joseph was assisted by another saint who had been prepared for this same time as well. John tells us that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, came with about 100 pounds of spices. Now, I suspect that Joseph and Nicodemus had done some planning about this day, or at least in the afternoon, because Joseph shows up with the linen and Nicodemus shows up with the spices, both of which were needed to care for the body of Jesus. But Joseph now goes as the quiet disciple, boldly to the Roman governor and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. His death is confirmed by the centurion who had witnessed Jesus giving up his spirit and saw the spear thrust into his side. Joseph takes down the body of Jesus and is met there by Nicodemus with his spices. Together they wrap the body of Jesus in the linen cloths and the spices and place his body in the new tomb. The Father had poured out his wrath upon his Son, who was willing to give his life to save his people from their sins. Jesus has gone from anguish and mockings and beatings to the shame and torture of the crucifixion and finally death. And now we see the Father providing the needed care for his Son's body so that it would not see corruption as he promised, preparing him for the victory of the resurrection. Luke and the other gospel writers tell us that the women who had come with Jesus, those that had followed and served him, observed all that took place. They saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And I'm sure that they were brokenhearted and very confused by the events of the day. And yet, in faith, they continued to serve the Lord. Serving is another example of what it means to be kings and priests in the kingdom. Luke tells us that they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils to complete the dressing of the body. They would faithfully and obediently keep the Sabbath. And then their desire to serve Jesus, even in death, would bring them to his tomb on the morning of his resurrection, so they could be his faithful witnesses. It is a grand lesson about what we consider to be mundane tasks. Tasks that we are called to be faithful in. Mundane tasks that you men do each day at work, even if it is tedious, tiring, and seemingly pretty worthless when it comes to conquering the world for Jesus, or that housework that must be done day in and day out, cleaning those clothes that will be dirty again tomorrow, washing those dishes that will be dirty again in hours, if not minutes. And children, I want you to know that your parents are teaching you this kind of discipline and these kinds of lessons when they give you tasks like making your beds instead of just leaving them messy. And I know we all argue that what's the difference? We're just going to get back in it again tonight and mess it up. But you see, day by day, we carry out these tasks. As these faithful women went home to make what they thought were the final preparations, I am sure that they thought to themselves, what is the use? We're tired. We're depressed. Let's go to bed. The body is in the tomb. They used 100 pounds of spices. It's enough. That could easily have been their attitude. Mark, however, tells us that they even went and bought more spices before going to the tomb. But again, even as they were doing that, I'm sure that they questioned in their mind whether that money should be used for something else more important now that the body is in the tomb. You see, they could not imagine what Sunday morning would bring. But they did know by faith that the care of the body of Jesus was important, and they were going to continue their faithful service even when all of their hopes from a human perspective had been dashed. Now, I trust that the example of Joseph and Nicodemus and these faithful women will be an encouragement to us all, not only with the mundane tasks of life, but even how we worship. You see, even here at church, it is easy to begin thinking, what's the use? You know, we hear the commissioning each week, but it's easy to begin to think, yeah, but what role do I play in the advance of the kingdom? But you see, what if Luther's mother or Luther's grandmother had thought such things and had given up on the faithful instruction of their covenant children? Where would we be without the great reformation of the church today? You see, we must come each week believing the promises that God has given. Believing that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Believing that Jesus has given us access to the very throne room of God. That the veil of the earthly temple was rent, as we saw last week, to demonstrate that we can now boldly enter the real Holy of Holies. Believing that Jesus hears our prayers and accepts our gifts. Believing that Jesus feeds and nourishes us at this His table, where we proclaim His death in all its power until He comes. And where we confess that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. And finally, believing that Jesus, as the risen and reigning Savior, then commissions us, His people, to go forth and serve as kings and priests to our God, reigning on the earth. You see, we close each week worship service by singing the prayer of another faithful servant of Jesus that we saw at the beginning of his life, Simeon. And I found it interesting in thinking about this week that at each end of the life of Jesus here on earth, we have men demonstrating what it means to be faithful and to believe. We're told that Simeon was a just and devout man. Our text this morning says that Joseph was a good and just man. We're told that Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. Mark tells us that Joseph was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Both men were given the opportunity to be a faithful witness for Jesus, and they were. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that is not a blind leap in the dark, as the world accuses us of having, but it is solid demonstrations of our faith, as we see not only in the examples given in Hebrews, but also by these two men at the beginning and the end of the earthly life of Jesus. One of those men, Simeon, holds a little six-week-old baby. Our babies are growing up too fast. We don't have the little one here soon, very soon. But holding that little six-week-old baby, he proclaims that he has seen God's salvation. Think about that. From a human standpoint, that's pretty bold. And Joseph has only the dead body of Jesus to hold. But Joseph is serving Jesus in the only way that he knew how, because he really was waiting for the kingdom of God. Even when all seemed dark, he believed. Now, could Simeon have explained how all of this was going to work out? Not exactly. He did have some great insights. He knew by faith that this child was to suffer and that it would be like a sword piercing through Mary's heart, which had just happened at the crucifixion. But you see, he had the true faith of Hebrews. And his story is given to us as an example. Could Joseph have explained what was about to happen? Certainly not. He wasn't preparing the body for resurrection. He was simply being faithful. But you see, he too believed that God would establish his kingdom. And we have his example. So what does it mean for us? Well, we come each week to this table. And here at this table, Jesus offers us His body and His blood. And we, following the examples of Simeon and Joseph, are to believe the promises of God. We are to believe that we can boldly enter into the presence of God, where He instructs us and feeds us. And then we are to believe that He sends us forth to serve in the kingdom. And we are to believe that what we do makes a difference. Just like Simeon's coming to that temple or Joseph's going to Pilate. So does this mean that some of you men or young boys will be the next Luther or Wilberforce in the history of the church? I don't know. Does it mean that one of you young ladies or girls that will grow up into young ladies are going to give birth to and raise the next Augustine or Calvin? I don't know. It's possible. But you see, those decisions are in God's hands. The more important question is whether we are serving God well where God has placed us. You see, if we want to think about this from a biblical perspective, then we should ponder things this way. Perhaps one of you will wire the home where a prominent man of God is to be born. Perhaps one of you will provide the fuel that keeps that house warm while that child is being raised. Perhaps one of you will arrange for the appliances to be repaired. Perhaps one of you will look to the medical needs that the family or the child might have. It might be a situation where someone needed to teach the parents the language that they needed to raise him or her in our nation. Perhaps you sold his parents some of the books that were needed to raise him faithfully. Perhaps someone taught him in the school that he attended. Perhaps one of you welded the beams or constructed the walls where he will have an office to write the great book that begins a new reformation in God's church. Perhaps some of you provided the computer equipment or communication support that his ministry would need. Perhaps one of you trucked at some point the materials for all of this to take place. I can think of one of you perhaps flying the next Luther to a critical church council meeting. Perhaps one of you provided the security at the airport that prevented an attack that particular day. There could be one of you that had to provide the ride that he needed from the airport. Someone who's not with us this morning probably painted the roads so that they would be safe for travel. The security detail needed some radio equipment. If it was good equipment, it might have stopped an attack that day. And I'm sure that one of you would faithfully provide all of the coffee that was needed to get through the many hours of work at that council. I think you begin to get the picture. But you see, here is the bottom line question that I hope we'll all ponder. If you knew that you were doing any of those tasks for a great man like Luther or Wilberforce, would you have done it any differently than you normally perform your duties day after day? That's what God wants us to think about. And it applies to me too. I had to think about the fact of whether I would give a sermon any different if somebody told me that John Calvin was going to attend on a particular week. You see, God wants us to be faithful because of faithfulness. Not because we're showing off to somebody else or because it's somebody important, but because we're serving as His kings and priests. I hope I've illustrated the importance of this with men and their vocations, and I certainly don't want to leave out the ladies. Could one of your children be the next Augustine or Calvin? As I said, perhaps. But again, the harder question to ask is whether you would raise that child any different then you're going to raise the other covenant children that God may bless you with. The great leader may not be your child. But what if he is one of your children's children or your great-grandchildren? They could be someone that was born to someone served by your children or your grandchildren. And on it could go. If we think about this in the same way that I did the examples of men's professions, just consider the long list of activities that's discussed in Proverbs 31, and then think about all the impacts that you and your children and their children could have. We have now seen clearly from Luke's orderly account that Jesus indeed was crucified, dead, and buried. We've learned that the cross is the power of God to confound all the wisdom of the world. We've learned that the suffering and death of Jesus paid the price for our sins. Today we have learned that God used faithful saints to minister to His Son, even in His burial. May we learn to be faithful saints who likewise serve our risen Savior in the joy and the power of His resurrection. Let us remember that faithful service called for tomorrow may be washing those dishes or making sure that the papers are properly filed away at the office. But most importantly, may we learn to do all of that to the glory of God.